Psalm 94, give ear to the word of the Lord. Psalm 94, Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Blessed is the man whom you correct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say, my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense, and my God the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you are a God of justice and righteousness and vengeance. As we come before your word this morning, we do petition you to open our eyes and our hearts. Grant, O Lord, that we might understand and embrace what you have to teach us, that we might love it and delight in it, that it might transform our lives and enable us to be the light of the world and to be a blessing to our neighbors and to bring the light of justice within our community. Our God and our Father, we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. This coming Tuesday, January 22nd, is the 40th anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision. In response to the Roe versus Wade decision that he was unable without Congress's approval to overturn, President Reagan in 1984 instituted the first National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday because it happened to fall that year on January 22nd. The anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision. This proclamation President Reagan reissued on the third Sunday of January thereafter throughout his presidency, and this was continued by George H.W. Bush. It was then discontinued by Clinton, was reinstituted by George W. Bush, and has been, not surprisingly, discontinued by President Obama. In recognition of this unofficial day and the particular importance of this issue of abortion for us as a nation, I've chosen today to speak on the topic of the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. But recently I spoke on the topic of abortion when we were studying the songs of the Nativity, and particularly John the Baptizer leaping in his mother's womb. When we studied that, you may recall that we found some fundamental principles that enable us to address the whole topic of abortion. We found that infants, fetuses, children in their mother's womb are sentient beings. They have feelings, emotions, thoughts, and desires. John recognized and responded to Mary's voice while yet in his mother's womb. We found, secondly, that infants are persons, unique individuals created in the image of God with an absolutely unique calling, purpose, destiny, and identity. John was fulfilling his calling as a prophet of God even in his mother's womb. Third and finally, we asserted that infants are members of God's people, individuals who exist in relation with their Creator and who are welcomed by Him within His covenant people and numbered among His people. Since I already addressed the topic of abortion in this way directly in that sermon on John the Baptist and would encourage you to go back and review that if you would like, I thought that instead we would examine the topic more indirectly and how we are as God's people to respond to moral evil in the world. There is such a thing as natural evil, simply evil that occurs as a result of being in a fallen world. But how do we respond to moral evil, evil that is perpetrated by human beings against human beings? Abortion is an example of a moral evil, a grave injustice practiced against the most helpless and innocent members of our community. How ought we to respond to such injustice, especially when this injustice enjoys the sanction of our law? How do we respond? It was some such issue that confronted the psalmist in our psalm today, and so I've chosen to use Psalm 94 as the foundation for our meditation on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. The psalmist was observing some great injustice, likely suffering under this injustice himself at the hands of those who were in power. Consequently, he cried out to God to vindicate the cause of righteousness and to manifest his power. So let us see what the psalmist has to say. We begin in verses 1 through 3 here. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O Judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? The psalmist looks about him and observes the triumph of the wicked, and he cannot help but bring his petition to God. God of vengeance, right? God to whom vengeance belongs. Vengeance belongs to God. He owns the cause of justice. It is in His hands. And so it is to God as the God of vengeance, God as the judge of all the earth, that the psalmist cries, "Rise up, O judge of the earth, and judge those who are proud." Notice the language in verse 2. "Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud." In other words, to those who set themselves up as the standard of righteousness or the standard of right and wrong, who set themselves up as some standard rather than submitting to God's rule of righteousness. They're not the humble. They don't respond to God's law and submit to His word. Instead, they are proud and they say, "This is what righteousness is. This is what justice is. We get to define it and we get to do what we want." This is what the psalmist means by the proud. The cry of the psalmist is one that we easily identify with. As Spurgeon writes, he says, "Who can see a nation enslaved or even an individual downtrodden? without crying to the Lord to arise and vindicate the righteous cause. We, in our day and age, with the technological advances, see this moral evil all the time because we have immediate access to the globe and to the tragedies that are afflicting humanity in various parts of the world. And when we see these things, we cannot help but cry out to God, God, rise up, O judge of the earth. Vindicate the cause of righteousness. We see this suffering and injustice in the world and we cry out to God like the psalmist does. God, shine forth, manifest that you are indeed the judge of all the world. You see, as men and women made in the image of God, we have an inherent sense of what's right, of what's just. This type of cry that the psalmist issues here isn't limited just to believers. Frequently, unbelievers, we hear them crying out for justice. That's just not fair. We want justice. We want God to rise up, even more so as God's people who are instructed out of His law, this sense of justice is heightened and clarified, right? This is what the Word of God does. The law of God heightens our sense of justice and clarifies what's just and unjust. And so when this justice is violated, we grieve and we groan and we cry out for justice like the psalmist. Rise up, O judge of the earth. As we consider the psalmist's plea and our plea, the almost involuntary plea that comes out in the face of injustice, we must distinguish carefully between revenge and vengeance. The psalmist here is crying out for vengeance. He is not crying out for revenge. For if he simply wanted revenge, this is not something that he could lawfully bring into the presence of God. God does not sanction revenge. He does not sanction the desire to get back at someone because of some personal injury or insult or affront. But he does sanction justice. And this is what the psalmist cries for a just recompense to be made to the wicked. Barton Bouchier comments in the quotation I've given you on your handout. He says, I do not think that we sufficiently attend to the distinction that exists between revenge and vengeance. Revenge, says Dr. Johnson, is an act of passion, vengeance of justice. Injuries are revenged, crimes avenged. And it is from not attending to this essential distinction that the scorner has been led into such profane remarks as if there were a vindictive spirit in the Almighty and as if he found delight in wreaking vengeance on an adversary. The call which the psalmist here makes on God as a God to whom vengeance belongs is no other than if he had said, O God, to whom justice belongs. Vengeance indeed is not for man, because with man's feelings and propensities it would ever degenerate into revenge. But justice is with God. He is the God of vengeance. He is the God who upholds righteousness and justice. And so the psalmist calls upon God to shine forth. Notice verse 1, O God to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Make the light of justice and righteousness to shine in the world. What the psalmist reveals for us here is that justice brings light and life to the world. Injustice brings darkness and despair, fear, worry, blight, the inner city. So the psalmist calls upon God, shine forth. Shine the light of your justice upon the world. And this is the first lesson, the first lesson that we learn from the psalmist. What should be our response to the legalization and practice of abortion in our nation? Our response should be to turn to God and petition Him to manifest justice, to vindicate the cause of the unborn, of the poor and the needy. Justice belongs to God, and when we observe injustice being committed, it is our duty as the people of God, and it is our privilege as the people of God to invoke the God of justice to act. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up. Take vengeance, O God, on this wickedness and wrong. Rise like the sun and cause the mists of injustice to vanish and disappear. This is our calling as the people of God, to call upon the God of justice to manifest His justice in the world. That's the first lesson we learn. We get a sense of the psalmist's frustration in verses 3 and following. He knows that God is a God of justice. This is why, as human beings, we almost involuntarily cry out to God for justice in the face of injustice. Again, believer or unbeliever, in the face of injustice, this cry comes involuntarily to our lips as creatures made in the image of God. How much more so does it come to our lips as those who are His people? So the psalmist knows that God is a God of justice, and yet he sees the wicked behaving and speaking wickedly, and so he cannot help but ask, Lord, notice verse 3, Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? The psalmist goes, don't you see, God? Don't you see what they're doing? They verse 4, they utter speech. They speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves as though they are the sum and end of all human existence, as though they're a law to themselves. Don't you see what's going on? They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage, your inheritance, God. Look what they're doing to your people. They slay the widow and the stranger, and they murder the fatherless. Yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. God won't judge us. There is no judge. We are a law unto ourselves. We can do what we want. We can vote what we want. There is no law that stands over the vote of the people. The wicked set themselves up as the standard of righteousness and holiness. They do as they wish, believing no one will hold them accountable. They act on the principle that might makes right. Survival of the fittest. If I can do it, it must be acceptable. We can take a vote. The majority can determine whether the life of an unborn child can be taken or not. They twist justice. They claim fictitious rights. They speak as though what's really at stake is the well-being of the mother. But what's really at issue is a hatred of fruitfulness, a hatred of God, and a hatred of children. And they think God doesn't see. So the psalmist sees this happening and God, don't you see what they're doing and what they're saying? This is the psalmist's cry. See, God, look. Look at what's going on here. How can you turn a blind eye to what's happening here? But then the psalmist remembers and instructs the senseless among the people, the wicked who act as though they're a law unto themselves. In verses 8 through 11, understand, you senseless among the people. And you fools, when will you be wise? You senseless, the psalmist is calling the wicked brute beasts. They are no more than animals. They imagine, in fact, they're even less than animals because an ox knows its maker. But here these men understand nothing. Understand, you senseless among the people, you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who corrects and disciplines the nations, shall he not correct? The psalmist is asking all these rhetorical questions, and he gets to his last rhetorical question, and he's so exasperated by the folly of unbelief that he leaves the question unanswered. He who teaches man knowledge, does he not know? Is the ending part. But the psalmist is so astounded by the folly of the wicked that they imagine they can do as they wish when they know in their bones that their Maker sees and observes everything. The Lord knows the thoughts of man. He sees all the twisted ways in which we justify wickedness, all the twisted ways in which we justify ungodliness. He knows precisely what's going on in the abortion industry and justification. The thoughts of man are, the psalmist says, futile. They're vain. They're empty. They're like mist. And so this is why the psalmist calls upon God, shine forth. As the sun rises up and causes morning mist to vanish, God, cause these vain, unjust thoughts of humanity and practices of humanity to wither and go away. Rise up, O Lord. Rise up. God sees. So this is the second thing the psalmist teaches us about the abomination of abortion. Our confidence in crying out to the God of justice to shine forth is that He does, in fact, see. And no amount of assertion on the part of the wicked that we can do what we want changes the fact that God sees, He observes, He counts, He weighs and measures everything. Everything is open and laid bare to him to whom we must give an account. He is observing everything, weighing everything. Nothing escapes His notice. He will bring all to justice. So, second thing is that God sees everything. But not only, as I already just said, not only does nothing escape His notice, nothing will go unrequited. All will be brought to judgment. This is what the psalmist tells us in verses 12 through 15. So, he calls upon God to see what the wicked are doing. He then recalls to mind and instructs the wicked that God does in fact see, and now he asserts and reminds us that God will judge. Verse 12, blessed is the man whom you instruct, whom you correct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off His people, nor will He forsake His inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. The psalmist begins here in this section by contrasting the condition of the wicked with the condition of the righteous. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. The wicked are foolish, they are senseless, they are like brute beasts. And though it may appear that the wicked are blessed, that they are prospering, they're in power, they're enjoying free reign, truly, the psalmist reminds us, it's not the wicked who are blessed, but it is the righteous who are blessed. Blessed is the man whom you correct, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. Who is this man who is blessed? First, note, the psalmist says, the first part of the statement, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord. This is better, whom you discipline or whom you train. This is the same word in the Septuagint translation of Psalm 94 that Paul uses where he exhorts fathers, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the paideia of God. God is the one who trains, corrects, disciplines, instructs his people. And so the psalmist says, blessed is the man whom you correct, whom you are training, O Lord. The implication of the psalmist is that God uses the oppression of the wicked. He uses this hardship, this discipline, this chastisement to teach his people, to train us and teach us more about justice. And this is a good thing, even in response to the abortion abomination in the beginning of the Roe v. Wade decision. Evangelicals and Bible-believing Christians hadn't had to think carefully about the entire issue of abortion. And so there was an uncertain voice from the Christian community in opposing this abomination. So we've had to think about it. We've had to wrestle through the issue. And God be praised, we have a much clearer sense of what is just here. While suffering injustice, our confidence is that God is using this for our good. Truly, we are blessed when we are under the rod. God uses it to show us the light of justice, and he causes us in the midst of suffering injustice to cry out for justice and to regret that we took it for granted. But not only are we blessed by God's corrections, we are also blessed by his instructions. Blessed is the man whom you correct, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. We're blessed by God's law. God's law is what enables us to escape the futility and foolishness of the unbelieving thought. His law gives light and understanding. So even in the midst of suffering, through his law, we can have comfort, we can have consolation. More on this in a moment. After pronouncing that the truly blessed man is the one who fears and serves the Lord and who endures the oppression of the wicked in faith, the psalmist notes why this is the case. Verse 13, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity. God promises ultimately to give rest to all those who suffer, to all his people who suffer injustice. Until the pit is dug for the wicked, he will indeed destroy the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. This is our confidence. Justice will reign. Notice verse 15. Judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. This is not wishful thinking. This is an assertion of fact. Justice will reign. Ken read Isaiah 42 this morning. He will not fail nor grow discouraged until he's established justice in the earth. Jesus will not fail nor grow discouraged until he's established justice in the earth. And this is the promise the psalmist reissues here. Judgment will return to righteousness. So notice, this is the third thing that we learn this morning from the psalmist. God will cause justice to reign in the earth. He will vindicate the cause of justice both in the course of history and at the end of history. This morning we sang in one of the songs, page 324, whatever that was. What was that? Sing praise to God who reigns above. I would invite you at some point to go back and review what you sang in the second stanza, that all that God does is just and right. God is just. He manifests justice. He rules justly in time and in eternity. What we are facing in the church today is a crisis of faith in the providence of God. We are, in the church, deists. We believe that God simply set up the world and then he kind of sits back and he watches what's happening and natural disasters occur and, oh, he's kind of grieved and upset by it and other things happen and he just, wish I could have averted that one. This is not the Word of God. God is imminently involved in every detail of every moment, and he does all justly. He does all well. We may not understand what he is doing. Remember the psalm that I read this morning for our opening prayer. Your judgments, O Lord, are a great deep. They're unfathomable. We don't always get what God is doing. But God is doing something, and he's doing it justly. God sees, he acts. Indeed, at this very moment, he's acting. He's always acting, and he's always acting justly. So here's the thing we need to learn at this point. Thus far, we've seen 3 points, okay? 3 observations, 3 things the psalmist teaches us about dealing with injustice, when we see injustice in the world. First, when we're faced with injustice, the first thing we need to do is cry out to the God of justice. Second, our confidence in doing so is that God observes and he sees everything that takes place. He knows and he understands and he cares. And third and finally, and precisely because this is so, God will cause justice to shine forth. He will vindicate the cause of justice, purity, and peace. He will do so. Now, as we consider these 3 points, here's the thing we need to realize. When God chooses to manifest his justice, it doesn't always seem to us like he's doing it in the right way. When God chooses to manifest justice, it doesn't always seem like he's doing it the right way to us. We are finite creatures. Often we can't understand what God is doing. Again, God's judgments are a mysterious depth, a cavern whose depths we cannot fathom. So when God begins acting to judge injustice, we need to beware lest we grumble against the Lord and his judgments. When God begins to judge injustice, we need to beware lest we grumble against the Lord and his judgments. For nearly 40 years, God's people have been crying out for God to vindicate the cause of the unborn in our country, to vindicate the cause of justice. Do you think that these cries have gone unheard? Absolutely not. The cries of the unborn themselves have raised up into the sight of God, and he has heard them. God has noticed. He is heard, and he is answering. But he doesn't always answer in a straightforward fashion. Consider the case of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet who, like the psalmist, observed the injustice surrounding him in Israel, and he cried out to God for justice. God of vengeance, shine forth. How long will the wicked triumph, O Lord? Now, unlike the case with Psalm 94 in the book of Habakkuk, which I would encourage you to read, God answers Habakkuk. And he tells Habakkuk, you know, Habakkuk is observing the injustice in Israel, and he's saying, God, don't you see what's going on? And God says, yes, Habakkuk, I see it. I see it all. And you're right. It's unjust, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to reveal to you precisely what I'm doing. I'm judging this injustice. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring the Babylonians, and I'm going to destroy Israel. And Habakkuk says, God, what are you thinking? They're worse than we are. The Babylonians, don't you know who the Babylonians are? Now, we're unjust, God. Yes, we've been practicing injustice. But they're worse. What are you thinking? And God says, I know. And I'll judge them too. You see, when God starts judging injustice, things get messy. Because injustice is messy. And injustice brings in its wake lots of mess. See, what Habakkuk wanted the neat and tidy Victorian novel answer to his prayer. Okay? God, manifest justice! And in comes the shining hero on the pony, okay, manifesting justice, and he gets rid of all the bad people, and la. Now, that's one scriptural narrative. Sometimes that happens that way. Not very often. Frequently, God's judgments cause His people to scratch their head. God brings Babylons to judge His people. God brings nations even more apparently wicked to judge wicked nations. And He does it all justly. He does it all righteously. You see, injustice is cruel. And God frequently judges injustice justly using unjust instruments. God frequently judges injustice justly using unjust instruments. God never does anything haphazardly. He always hears cries for justice. The cry of the widow and the orphan and the stranger always rises to His throne. And when God answers these cries for justice, things frequently get messy. Presidency of Barack Obama may very well be the answer that God is issuing to the cries for justice that the unborn have been issuing for the last 40 years. We cannot, as a people, slaughter the innocent and imagine that God is going to prosper and bless us. God will not. He will not bless injustice. He will cause justice to reign. And this may mean that in the interim, things get messy. This is why I think it is important for us as the people of God in the midst of standing up against injustice, because this is our calling. It is our calling to speak for justice. But again, our primary response as the people of God to what we are facing in modeling what America needs to do right now is not to say America's a great place. It's to say, God, have mercy on us because we have sinned and dishonored you. We need to model repentance and confession and forgiveness. So what's our confidence in the midst of injustice? Both the injustice for which we're crying for justice and the injustice that God frequently brings as a just judgment for our injustice. What do we do? When those who should be protecting the helpless, those who should be protecting the fatherless and the widow fail, to whom do we look? It's this that the psalmist reminds us. So while we're waiting for God to return judgment to the righteous, while we're waiting for God eventually to bring things around so that up is up and down is down again and good is good and evil is evil, while we're waiting for these things to sort out, where's our confidence? Verses 16 through 19. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Notice quite clearly where the psalmist directs us, to the mercy and promises of God in the midst of our troubles and anxieties as we face these injustices, whether personally or we observe others facing these injustices. Where do we look? Where did the psalmist look? To God and to his promises. What promises? Well, the very promises that we've already observed, that God cares for us and he will care for us, that he's concerned about injustice, that he observes it, that he weighs it, and further, that he will execute justice. He instructs the nations. He will correct. We can rely upon him. He's a shield and a bulwark to all those who put their trust in him while suffering unjustly. And isn't this what we see in the life of our Lord Jesus? God vindicates those who suffer injustice. He vindicates his people. This is our confidence. When we look to him, notice the phrase in verse 19, just a great, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, let your thanks, your requests be made known to God. Verse 19, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Your comforts, your promises, your word, the assurance that you are just, that you will answer, that you will do all justly. Okay, I can rest. I can know that God is just, that he reigns on high, and that as worked up as I can get myself over all these wicked things that I'm observing, God is even more concerned than I am. And he can do something about it. Even though I might not be able to. God can. God can. And it's this very thing that the psalmist reasserts here in closing out the psalm. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, whether it's the law that legitimizes abortion or sodomy or whatever, whether it's whatever injustice is practiced by law, whether it's Ahab and Jezebel taking the field of Naboth, the vineyard of Naboth, shall the throne of iniquity which devises evil by law have fellowship with you? Absolutely not. Just because something's law doesn't mean it's just. And this is what the psalmist recognizes. They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood, but the Lord has been my defense, and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity. Notice the psalmist's anticipation of what God's going to do by using the historical statement. He's already done it. It's so certain that God is going to destroy them that he has already done it. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. So how do we deal with moral evil, with injustice, and with abominations like abortion, which have come to have the sanction of law? First, we cry out to God for justice. Second, we remember that God hears, that God understands, and that he weighs everything. Third, we know that God will act and is already acting. He is just and will execute justice in time and in eternity. He who corrects the nations shall certainly execute justice, so beware grumbling at his answers, all the while opposing injustice. Fourth, while waiting for God to act, rely upon him and his law and his promises. It is his promises which grant us comfort and enable us to rejoice in the Lord always, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and petition, to make our requests made known to him. All these things we see exemplified in the life of our Lord Jesus. He who suffered the gravest injustice the world has ever known. He who was without sin was condemned and betrayed, and while suffering unjustly, he committed himself to God. He cried out to God to vindicate him and reward his labor. And the Lord heard his prayer. He raised him from the dead and vindicated him, testifying to all the world that justice will reign and that the unjust will fall. And it's this same assurance that is held before us on the table. So let us give thanks. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, which is as high as the heavens, your righteousness, which is as firm as the mountains, your judgments, which are like a great deep. We are humbled when we consider your ways with us. We recognize that we so often do not understand what you're doing, but we know that your ways are just, and that you often judge injustice justly, using unjust instruments. Our God and our Father, we as a people recognize that we have rebelled against you and that we are committing injustice against the most helpless members of our community. We're grieved at the staggering death toll. And we pray, O Lord, that you would indeed have mercy upon us and that you would turn us. God, turn us. We pray that you would awaken us as your people particularly. Help us to truly be blessed as we sit under your rod. Teach us to value justice and righteousness and purity and equity in every good way, to shun evil. And Lord, as we come before you, we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray.